Morning, everybody. It's great to be here. Chris was here 2 weeks ago and he raved about this congregation. So, yeah. Now we call him Chris. It's his, he left the spots behind and now he's Chris. And you know, we're all going to get a new name. So if you know Miss Spot, aka Spot, we know Miss Chris. And he's powering in God, I might tell you. He's been a great export. Thank you for sending him. We had a phenomenal Durbanville camp last weekend. We went to Murison, where we went for Godstock last year. We didn't quite have as many adults. Last year we had 2,000 adults. We only had 300 this time. But it was AM and PM together. And it's just a Holy Spirit weekend. I mean, people were getting baptized in the Spirit in worship. Guys who were 50-something years old, never been desiring to pray in tongues and didn't think it was ever going to pray in tongues, in worship, just suddenly breaking out in tongues and speaking a heavenly language. So we serve a God of power who's eager and he's watching over his word to see it come to life in our lives. And it's so wonderful to see Derek and Teresa here, not Michelle. Yeah. Got to know your sheep, Mike. Now, Mike and I go back 20 years. He was our first pastoring case in Josh Jen, and we learned a good lesson in that evening with them. Before they had children, we sat there about 11 o'clock at night, said, right, time to go home now. And he said, no, we haven't even begun to discuss what we asked you to come and see us about. So we learned a lesson. Always find out at the beginning what the people want to talk about. Thanks, Mike, for that lesson. It was 20 years ago. You've improved somewhat. Yeah, now it's 10 o'clock. I've also got a French surname. Funny enough, we're actually Scottish, but somehow the French got in there amongst us, and my surname's Fraser. It comes from a French word, Frazier, which is very embarrassing because we've got our clan colors, and, you know, it could have been a lion or a bear, but it's a strawberry. So Frazier means strawberry. Very sweet. It's a sweet story. But you guys, yeah, Wellington, you guys have got a good reputation amongst Josh Jen as those who are passionate about the Lord and really on fire for God. So it's good to experience it here. And it's such a good turnout for a rainy day that you guys are put kingdom first rather than snuggling up in a warm bed. But this morning I want to speak about being doorkeepers and it's guarding a door. And very much, I think, what came through is in the prayer time as well this morning. Fiery prayer time up there. And we get gatekeepers and we get doorkeepers. And gatekeepers is another little sermon I've got in the wings going to be speaking on soon. Gatekeepers will be the elders of the church. And gatekeepers were into a city. And you know, when God looks upon us, he looks at us as a collective. And the Western understanding is, I'm an individual. It's me. But is the Hebrew understanding was it's us. And God always dealt with Israel as a people. If one sinned, the whole camp got punished. The whole group of people got punished. We know about Achan sinning, and they went into battle, and they got defeated, and they came back and licking their wounds and saying, God, what happened? And he said, there's sin in the camp. And when they highlighted them, it sorted them out. They had to destroy sin. The Old Testament gives us, you know, we got types and shadows in the Old Testament, but it's very much Israel was a picture of the church as we know it today. And I'm not going to go into replacement theology and all that stuff right now, if it is or isn't. But the Hebrew, watching the Jews and the way God dealt with the Jewish people is very interesting because he was very, very pure in wanting to keep his people pure. He's very decisive in wanting to keep his people pure. And so we're going to read, Joe's going to put up for us. Well, first of all, in the gatekeepers, we're not going to read it now, but it's 1 Chronicles 9, 22 to 29. You speak about gatekeepers getting appointed over the city. We see it in Nehemiah when the restoration of the city. But we want to focus on Chronicles 23, 19. Because the Bible highlights the temple here, the Old Testament says, he also stationed doorkeepers at the gates of the Lord's temples so that no one who was in any way unclean might enter. So God is a God of holiness. He's a God of purity. And, you know, there's never been revivals unless there was holiness. Whenever God's people cried out and really threw themselves at God, that's when God came. He's looking for a hungry, thirsty people, not casual inquirers. Yeah, okay, God, if you pitch up, it'll be great, but I'm not going to really extend myself, you know. And God says, well, you know, he hides himself so that we become desperate to find him. And I believe God is bringing his people to, in this day and age, to a desperation. Because the onslaught against the church is hectic right now. If you told us 10 years ago that the onslaught against the church today would be what we're experiencing, it would be hard to conceive how society has changed so dramatically in its purity. They say that America has become more tolerant, but someone said, no, actually, they haven't become more tolerant. They've become less moralistic. The morals have dropped so much in Western countries. America is often at the forefront of where the rest of the world is going. And in terms of church, and not that we worship America or esteem it above any other country, but the reality is they're quite a big influential country in so many ways. I believe as small countries like South Africa, we can be just as impactful into nations as any. We've got the same Holy Spirit, same God that they serve. But we just see now how it's come to our country. There's been such a shift in morals, such a change in understanding of purity and holiness. And even the church has been infiltrated. So the church is actually often follows the world, where it should be the other way around. We should be influencing the world. You know, in Hollywood, they used to have a church office until 1964, I think it was. Every movie was pushed, was passed and consulted with the church office. That and you watch any movie up to that time, virtually 99.9% were clean, and you could put it on right now. Just look at the date. You could put your 5-year-old kid, and I've got granddaughters. You could put them down there, they could watch the movie, and it would be pure and clean. But those days are long gone. So the church should be influencing. We should be influencing society. You guys are the hope of Wellington because of the God that you serve. He's their hope. He's our hope. And we are called to be influential. We're called to a fragrance in the Wellington area. You've got a plan and a purpose. God has got a plan and a purpose for the church to impact this area, not just to come to church on Sundays. These should be times of equipping, re-envisioning, redirecting. God, what are you saying? For us to go out of these doors and say, God, I want to impact my place. I was 24 years in the business world before I went to ministry now for about 18 years. And man, I saw my business places as a place to take the presence of God. Everywhere I went to look for opportunity, I was there for a reason. I was a factory manager for a company called Total, the French petroleum company, and in the chemical industry. And for me, this is my mission field. This is where God's put me here, not to make stuff and chemicals, but to impact and touch lives for Jesus. So this morning, I'm really trusting for impartation of the Word of God. I'm just the messenger boy, hoping that I picked up in the Spirit what God wants to impart to us as His body. Because God is dreaming over Wellington. He's got a vision for Wellington, that all Wellington would be saved, that all Wellington would be serving Jesus. This town has got a name worldwide because of the revivals that have swept this place in the 1800s. General William Booth, who established the Salvation Army in the late 1800s, and it was an impactful organization, and he served God wonderfully in his lifetime. As an old man, a newspaper reporter was interviewing him and said, General William Booth, how come your life has been so impactful and counted so much? And he just said these words. He said, God got all of William Booth. God got all of William Booth. Not a little bit, not half, not an egg. He got the bacon of William Booth. And so we can see that there were temple guards over the temple, and nothing impure would come in there. And we see the way God dealt with any impurity or any unholiness in the Old Testament. Very decisive, actually quite violent sometimes, quite dramatic sometimes. And we call it to be violent in the spirit. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, but in the spirit realm. And it said that the force will take the kingdom, advance the kingdom violently. The kingdom of God is to be taken violently forward. And we're at war, folks. We're at war. We're at war for your soul. If the enemy can neutralize you, destroy you, he will. He's prowling around. He's an enemy. But God wants us to live an abundant, powerful life in the Spirit, no matter what the circumstances. All the scriptures where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. People think it's just like a mantra, encouraging thing. Yes, I can do anything. I can become president. He's actually talking about a difficult situation there. Most of those scriptures where it talks about the power of God working in us and sustaining us is in difficult circumstances. And the church is probably in a lot of difficult circumstances right now. there's a threat to try and intimidate God's people to shrink back and just conform to the world. Let's not rock the boat. There's this guy, this rugby player, Australian rugby player, Israel, I don't know his surname. That guy. He's rocked the boat of late. I don't agree with maybe the way he went about it. He was sort of quoting scripture. For those who don't know, he's the top player in Australia right now, top try scorer, I think it is. He made a statement a while back, which included homosexuality. He now made another one with a whole lot of sins. It is a scripture he based his comment on, and unfortunately, he did include the word homosexual. So the world's gone crazy over that. Have they kicked him out already? They're talking about kicking him out now of the rugby league. So he's made a bold stand. I don't know if it was the wisest thing that he did, the way he went about it. But he's made a stand, and the world has reacted. They're not happy with what he said. And so everything we say now, you can quote scripture and use scripture, but the world's not impressed. When the NCA church went through some drama a few years back up in Pretoria about a teacher that they had who was same-sex attracted, and they took it to court, and the lawyer said, because they used the Bible as their defense, and the lawyer said, "We're not interested in your Bible. It means nothing to us here. We go about the Constitution and the law of the land." So the point I'm trying to make is there is an onslaught against anything that you might want to hold up biblically. So we call to God all these things in terms of the church, and God's entrusted you with a life. He's given you your life, and he refers to you as a temple. We're going to look at some scripture just to highlight that. In Acts 17:24, so I'm just going to pop four scriptures here. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and of earth and does not live in temples built by hands." And we know that. This building is just a building. It's to keep the rain off our heads, the sun off us. It's not a holy place per se. We are the holy people of God. We refer to as the temple. And we are precious in God's eyes. Precious. And he's entrusted us with his life that he's given us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "The God who made the..." "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" God's Spirit lives in you. You are a temple right now. You're a temple. You've got a physical body. You have a soul. And you have a spirit. And God's entrusted His Spirit into your temple. And so you call to God this temple that He's given to you. And He's entrusted His Spirit. The Spirit of God used to live in the temple, the old building constructed by men. The presence of God was there. It was a holy place. The Bible says that you're God's holy people. And you're a temple. Wherever you go, you take the presence of God with you. They had fixed temples in the Old Testament. They had temporary ones. David said, like a tent. Wherever they went, they put up a tent. Solomon built a temple. But this temple that God has given is the most precious of all. That here we are, standing, little frail human beings. You know that you're weak. I know that I'm weak. I know I'm weak. I'm purely running on the grace of God. I got saved 26th of October, 1918. So it'll be longer than some of you have been alive. My 39th year of walking with the Lord Jesus. Never backslidden by the grace of God. When I tasted of Jesus and His Spirit entered me and I came alive in the Spirit, there's no looking back. No looking back. Praise the Lord. Going forward. And God has just walked in the power of the grace of God all the way through my frailties, my weaknesses, my mistakes that I've made. But God has sustained and carried, because I realize this is a precious temple. This is a precious gift that He's given me. I've got one life, one race to run. One. Don't get a second chance. This is not reincarnation here. This is once, the Bible says, given once for man to die and then to face judgment. And we're all going to have to give an account for our lives. How are you looking? How are you guarding your temple? Are you being a good God? Because they had to be good gods there. They couldn't allow any impurity into that temple. And how well are you looking after this temple that God has given you in the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, please, Joe. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, bought at a great price." 2 Corinthians 6:16. "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So this is a precious thing that God's entrusted to you. It's not just whatever, you know, God's just pleased with me all the time. He may not be. You know, I remember we once prayed and said, Lord, come in your presence. You're welcome here. And someone said, but how can you ask God to come into his own church? This is his church. You don't have to welcome him. He's here. No, not necessarily. According to the word of God in Revelations, he can stand outside that door because we're gatekeepers. We're doorkeepers. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We always use that in terms of evangelism, that God's knocking on the door of the unsaved. But actually, it's talking to a church, not to the unsaved. Perhaps he's knocking on unsaved hearts as well. I'm pretty sure he is. But it says, as we, the elders, they stand at the gate, the doors, and they're gatekeepers of what comes in here, doctrine. What are we listening to? And it'll be one of the points I want to get to in a moment. What are we entertaining? What are we allowing into this temple, that the precious temple that the God's given us? Can you put up Proverbs 22, verse 5, please? In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. So we're focusing on this morning on being on a guard. I was a guard once, a couple of times, but one of the first times I remember doing guard duty at a military camp as a young man, sort of in training. And I was standing at this thing with my weapon, and this car comes roaring up to the gate. And the guy flashes his ID, and I quickly open the gate. He rushes in, and next thing another car comes flying up, and he didn't have any ID, identification. And he says he's Kheri Kutsia, the world champion boxer's cousin, and he wants to get in. He wants to get at that guy who's just driven through. Obviously, it'd been a road rage incident. I said, sir, you're not coming in. This is a military camp. He said, I'm coming in there. And he was getting angry and aggressive with me. So I cocked my weapon, the assault weapon. He didn't know that I didn't have any ammunition. I thought we might shoot ourselves or shoot each other. So, but the sound of an automatic weapon being cocked is not that joyful. So he sort of calmed down at that point. And he got back in his car and he drove off. And I realized I was entrusted to guard a place. I was weaponized to guard a place. And we've been weaponized in the Spirit to guard something that God has entrusted to us. He's given us his very Holy Spirit. He's given us understanding. He's given us wisdom. He's given us ways. He's placed elders amongst us. And we need to teach on who are the elders in our lives. Because Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, they've got to stand before God and give an account for us. I always ask people, so tell me, who's giving account for you when you stand before God? Who are you going to point to and say, well, you're going to stand alone? Are you going to defy Scripture and deny Scripture and just stand all on your own? I just did it my way, God. You know, I'm an individual. It's about me and you, Lord. You and me, you know. I don't need any man to teach me. Never mind the fact that he's given us teachers in the Scripture. And he's given us overseers over us to help us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and 13, he said, my authority is to build you up, not to break you down. So any authority they've been given is not for themselves to have authority, but for the sake of the church. Any gifting that they've got is for the sake of the church. It's not for their sake. They're just servants. They're the lowest, actually. They're here to serve us with their gift of leadership and oversight in our lives. Somebody needs to know you. Somebody needs to know how you're doing in your life. And Western understanding is, it's my life. What's my finances got to do with you? Everything. Everything. Jesus actually only compared himself to one other thing. It was money. He says, you can have love money or me, which is going to be. Because he knew the power of money. He knew the greed of man's heart. And we taught, no, it's my money. It's my, what's the church got to do with my money? It's got none of your business. Well, but that's not scriptural. It says, command rich people to be generous. Paul says that. This is not Russell. This is Bible. Command rich people to be generous. Command them. Not, hey, be a good idea. Consider it. Why don't you consider being generous? The Bible says, command them to be generous. And you know what? When Paul says about giving, he says, I didn't need your money. You gave, thanks. But it's for your credit. Because when you get to heaven one day, God's going to look at your generosity. We don't teach people to give money for the church can have money. We teach people to give so that they stand for God one day. They've handled, they've stewarded, they've looked after, they've guarded what God entrusted to them well. That's the whole heart of getting you to guys to train you to give. It's for your sake. Because God will provide. We don't look to you guys. We're desperate to get money. How can we, God, we sit in a little meeting. How can we get more money out of these guys? How can we teach from the Bible and manipulate them to give more money? You know? Guys, we've long beyond that. I know I am personally, because I had my own business for 7 years, and that was tough, eh? Each day is daily bread. God, you know, you learn to trust God, not man. You really do. God is my provider. And so money is an important thing. Because, you know, when guys say, you know, what's my money and my business, my financials got to do with the church? Well, when things go wrong, who do you come running to for help? The church. Because we should be helping each other. And so we've got to take from other guys who've been faithful with their money and help you when you've been unfaithful with your money and you've just gone crazy and you haven't planned well, you haven't done well. Jesus even said that the people of the world are sharper in finance than the people of the light. Sometimes we're silly about it. God does provide. God does provide, but he does also expect you to guard what he's given you and trusted you with. We think it's my money. No, it's actually God's money. Yeah, but I worked hard for it. Yeah, but God gave you that ability. There's guys who are living in poverty in this country who work just as hard as you. They put in maybe more hours than you, but they never had the opportunity that you've got. I'm not saying you, just general you. So let's be grateful if God's given us something that is an opportunity to give back to God for our credit. So let's look at some of the things that the words mentions the word God. They are a bit all over the place. They're not sort of follow each other. Some of the gods that God speaks about. Number one is, can you put up Luke 12, verse 1? And Jesus warns. So if he uses the word God and warns us, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. So we need to be on our guard against religious type people. Even in this day and age, we've got religious type situations going down. And there's often hypocrisy, which means they say one thing and they do another. So Jesus warned us. He actually warned them a couple of times about the Pharisees and the legalism that they bring in. And even in the church, we can succumb to that. We can give in to that type of thinking and understanding of hypocrisy, of pretending to be a church, having an outward form of godliness, but actually denying the power of God to change us from within. Because God is in the business of changing people. I'm not the same person I was nearly 40 years ago. When I came to know Jesus at the age of 21, he changed me dramatically. And it's still a process. I'm still on a journey. I'm still growing. I'm still my understanding of him, realizing some of the stuff in my heart that needs to still lay before his throne and say, "Lord, forgive me. How could I even think like that?" We have the talks about us having the mind of Christ, which means we have the understanding of what Christ wants. But my mind is not always Christ-like. Often I have wrong thoughts, bad thoughts, and I've got to present them back to God and say, "Lord, help." You know, we use the word authentic quite a lot. And a lot of churches, other churches also use the word authentic, but they mean more the 1 Corinthians 5 version of authentic. 1 Corinthians 5, they were boasting in their sin. And a lot of churches are like that. I see pastors who swear, and check how authentic I am. This is me, I'm real, you know. Now come on, the Bible says, "Don't any coarse language come out of your mouth." And check how raw I am. I just sin like everybody else, you know, saved by the grace of God and the mercy of God. Total wrong understanding. It's the yeast of the Pharisees coming into the church right now. In your freedom, the Bible says, do not sin. We're free, guys. We are free. We've had a Harper Grace teacher come into our midst once. And he got involved in what I mean. He was totally freaked out by us. Because all our teaching is so contrary to what he believes and teaches. But he saw such joy in our people and freedom in our guys. Because this shouldn't bring bondage. This should bring life. When we deal when we guard the things that are trying to attack us and bring us into a place of impurity, God wants us to be a sweet fragrance to the world. And the world's tired of hypocrites. They're tired of the church being hypocrites. They're tired of the false image of church. And we want to be authentic in the rawness of the gospel and the good news of Jesus, that he's come to change lives. He's come to that lives will be radically changed. And that we may speak, but we must also live. We must be that combination of the two. How will they know unless they hear? But also that he says, be worshippers in spirit and in truth. We must live truth. We can't be hypocrites and Pharisees in our lifestyle. It's number one. Number two, Jesus' return, Mark 13, 23 and verse 33. Jesus speaking about his return. And this is such a controversial topic. So be on your guard. This is Jesus speaking. I've told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, back to 23, please. But in those days following the stress, okay, sorry, let's just go to 33. Sorry, I'm confusing you at the back. Let's just read it as you were going right there. So be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Verse 34. I've confused you as well. Sorry. Do you want to just put up verse 33 that I gave you? But he's speaking about his return. And even in the early church time, they expected Jesus' return. Paul kept speaking about it. They expect Jesus' imminent return. And every generation has lived with that expectation that Jesus may come back in their time. When I got saved in 1980, we all thought all the rapture movies were taking place and Left Behind movies. I was based up in Pretoria for a while, and Hatfield Baptist Church, they were called then, they just bought the Menlo Park Drive, and they used to show all these Left Behind movies, and we used to be terrified, you know, all these people left behind, and so trying to get our minds around that, we had such an expectation that Jesus would come in those days. We were convinced any moment now, the world is so broken. A man called Hal Lindsey wrote a book in the 1970s called The Late Great Planet Earth, and he said the world cannot carry on beyond 1990, impossible. The world is so broken in the mid-70s, Jesus has to come back for his bride. So there's been many, many, many people predicting Jesus coming back. I think we're living in constant expectation that he will come back. Point again when it pops up. Okay. there we go. Take your be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. Okay, so we don't know when the time's going to come. We have no idea. We may look, I mean, every time I sit with Christians, I always say, oh, any moment now. Any moment. And so there's a guarding that we've got to have in our hearts of Jesus, live each day, for each day has enough trouble of its own. So we're going to live with the tension of today. Let's get through today. And also let's consider the next 50, 60, 70, 80 years, depending on your age. You've got to live with the two in tension all the time. The world could go through another cycle. It's been through horrendous moralistic bad times over generations. Bad, bad, bad. There could be a backlash against the morality we're having right now. We've seen that in the world before, where it could suddenly go into Victorian, they called it Victorian times, when people were very prudish and all the morals came back in again. We could. We don't know. We can live with the expectation, global warming, climate change, all that type of thing. But let's be alert. Be on guard. At any moment, are you ready right now? Suddenly there's a blinding light around us. Suddenly, and we just... there's a sound, and Jesus comes back for us. Are you ready right now to receive Jesus? Often people say, no, Lord, just give me a bit more time, you know. Hold back. Whoa. Let's be ready at this moment for the imminent arrival of Jesus. But we don't know. We've got to be ready for the long haul as well. We met a guy in the 80s, a preacher who came out. And he said, in the 1950s, his mother said to him, don't worry, my boy, you'll never really get old, so don't worry about the university and stuff like that. You know, Jesus is coming back in the 1950s, so, and there he was in the 1980s, an older man, and he hadn't got any education or anything, so be wise. God. That's number two. So, Jesus' return. Number three is greed, which I mentioned earlier. Luke 12, verse 15 to 21. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Are we in the wrong scripture? Sorry, Luke 12, 15 to 21. As I was going along, I thought, how does this... every preacher's nightmare when he's got the wrong scripture that he's given to the guy at the back. No, it's actually supposed to be Luke 12, yes, 15 to 21. Well done, Cassie, you're on the ball. Okay, when it pops up, you can let me know. Is it there? Okay, now it should make more sense, not put me in a panic. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of the covetousness of covetousness, for a man's life, consists not in the abundance of the things which he possess. When the interpreter here. Those tongues. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. So God says, guard your heart in this area of possessions and treasures. I think it was John Wesley when he said, when I die, there must only be 10 pounds in my bank account. He was a multimillionaire when he came to know the Lord. And he just gave away. There's been so many godly men over the years just giving away everything. They just realize it's temporary. It's open hand. The minute you go closed hand, you're in big trouble because you haven't guarded your heart. And you're not. That guy didn't trust God. He says, I don't know if God will come through. I better just put some things in place in case God doesn't come through. Now, there's wisdom in all this, I understand. But it always comes down to matters of the heart. If you guard your heart in the spirit of your possessions and the things that God's given you and entrusted to you. Number four, our faith. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. We've got to guard our faith even. I've seen so many Christians. I think it's been one of the biggest heartaches. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. We've got to be strong. We've got to stand firm in our faith in this time. Because our very faith is under attack. One of my biggest things I've had to face as a Christian is watching so many people fall by the wayside over the years. So many just didn't finish their race. Their faith got attacked. They had something trauma in their lives, lost a child, lost someone in the family, a husband, a wife, business deal went bad, or whatever it could be, divorce. And their faith got rocked. God, where were you? Where were you, God? And suddenly the devil comes into the air and just says, yeah, God doesn't really care as much as you thought he does. But guys, this is a violent world. It's a violent world. It's a hard world. We're living in a time of life expectancy, which is affecting us even in our faith. The life expectancy these days is very high, 70, 80 years in more first world type countries. But if you were in America in the 1800s, and if you reach the age of 20, you could expect to live another 17 years. 37, 38. I think it was 38 for men, 37 for women in America. And now it's almost doubled. Over doubled over the last century or two. So there they realize, hey, I better get on with life. I've only got one life. People die. It's a rough world. We're not born for this world. I remember a pastor telling me he worked into remote areas in Mozambique. He said they wouldn't name their children until the age of 5 because they didn't know. They'd want to get attached to them. Understand, we're living in a first world type environment here where people have now, the old days, even in the recent times, people now worship children. They do. Children have become an idol in so many people's lives. Our faith can get rocked, folks. You've got to guard your heart. There's going to be many attacks that you're going to have to go through. Jesus even warned us. He says, take heed in this life, in the book of John, you will face many hardships. You will. You will face many hardships, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Not that there'll be no more hardships, but I'm giving you my spirit to enable you to handle the hardships. And that's the encouragement of God this morning, is that if we guard our hearts, the enemy cannot shoot those fiery darts into our hearts to discourage us, to turn against God. The devil wants that. He wants to just question God's goodness, His kindness, His mercy. The first temptation ever in the Garden of Eden was just questioning God. That's all it takes. Wasn't even a blatant statement. Look, he didn't even make a blatant statement to Adam and Eve about God. He just questioned it. That's why the Bible is so hard on the area of being divisive. It says, warn a divisive person once, twice, and have nothing more to do with them. Even the New Testament, it's quite hard sometimes to see the way the church treats people who had hurt the church, because this is precious to God. He died for this. He's protective over it. He's extremely protective over it. Gatekeepers as elders are charged with what comes through that door, just figuratively that door, into the church. They are charged to be good stewards and protect the sheep against falsehood, against wrong doctrines, and then we are living in an information age. We've got access to so much teaching and so much information. Before, you'd be very reliant upon what came through the elders. Now you can just bypass the elders and go and find your own teaching, what tickles your ears. And there's and you know what? Heresy is not always in your face. It's often just 50% wrong, 50% very good. Because the 50% is what draws people in, the good part, the hyper grace teaching. It'll draw people in. This is amazing. God, the grace of God, incredible. Where's this been all my life? But it's the other 50% which is extremely dangerous and will destroy people's faith and the purity and the holiness of the church. God, your faith. God, your heart. God, what you listen to. Trust is a rare thing today. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love always trusts. How trusting are you? This is a whole preach on its own. I'm touching on so many different topics quite broadly here this morning. How much do you trust the elders with your lives? They've been entrusted with you. 1 Peter 5 says they've been trusted with the church. They've been given a trust. Elders, look after my bride. Care for her. I'm coming back for her. I want to know. Colossians 1, Paul says, we've got to present you to Christ. We, us the elders. Not just you present yourself. Elders, like you nice guys, just do some teaching on Sundays. That's great. Love you. But how much authority do you allow them into your lives? For your sake, not their sake. They don't need to control you or dominate you in any way. That's not on their radar. They're not interested in that. They just want to see a pure... Paul speaks about presenting a virgin bride back to Jesus. A virgin bride. I better speed up a bit. God, the Spirit in marriage, Malachi 2, 15 and 16. And marriage is such a picture of Jesus and His bride. It's one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful picture that God gives us in terms of understanding His relationship with His church. And guess what gets attacked? Everything beautiful of God gets attacked by the enemy because he wants to distort it and twist it. And so the world ends up becoming a lot like, the church becomes a lot like the world. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because you're seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce. Not a bad idea. I hate it, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord God Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Okay, so we've been given something to do. We've been told to guard our hearts, guard in our spirit, because the devil will come and turn husband and wife against each other. So it ends up breaking down something beautiful in God. So guard it. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to shift along. Number six, God's will for your life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Paul's speaking to Timothy here. And he's telling Timothy to God what God has entrusted him. Because every one of you is a gift to this church. No passengers on this ship. We're all a gift that God has given us to us for the life of the church. And you call to God that. And you find a lot of people don't guard what God has given them. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. So you call to God what's been entrusted to you. How are you doing with that trust? We're talking the very life of God in you. And then we're also talking the gifting that God has given you. It's a separate thing. Because the gifting is something that we all have been given for the sake of the body of Christ. To bless the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. And have you guarded? I met a lady who's very prophetic. and very prophetic. And one day she got it really wrong. She was convinced God had told her that that baby that person was having would be a boy, and it was a girl. She was destroyed. She didn't want to prophesy ever again because she got it wrong. And you've got to guard your heart. You've got to guard the gift that God's given you. You make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Hearing God's voice is not an exact science. If it was, it would be a breeze. But the fact is, sometimes we've got to listen carefully. Sometimes we need to fast to position ourselves to hear God's voice. That's what fasting is about. It's not, fasting is not forcing God's hand. Look what I'm doing, God, so therefore you're impressed by me. Fasting actually reduces your body down to where it should be, and second in line to your spirit. Your body is also holy, by the way. It is tainted by, it's easily corrupted by this world. We'll get a resurrected body, but it doesn't mean your body is a dirty thing. It's still your body, soul, and spirit, according to Hebrews. So God, what God has entrusted to you. Sorry, every one of these could be a sermon all on their own. I know that. Number 7, lawless men, 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. There's a lot of lawlessness going around in the church. Never mind the world, because the Bible says God's judgment begins in the church, eh? Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. So I understand we can fall from where we should be in God, according to Scripture. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. So guard yourself against lawlessness. There's a lawlessness going through the church. And, you know, a lot of church would, especially I'm picking on the Upper Grace movement this morning, because I think they're one of the most dangerous things to the church. I really do. And I'm warning you as a voice of leadership in the church. I think they're extremely dangerous. And you may be sucked in by them, but please, let's test Scripture. Read a book by Michael L. Brown. He's an American ex-Jew, is still Jewish. Who's written a very, very gentle book, very gracious book on the grace movement. Because there's a lawlessness that's coming through the church. And we would be seen as pharisaical and legalistic and sin managers, they call it. That's how they would brand a church like ourselves. Because we believe in the holiness and the purity of God in really changing people's lives by His grace. So, those are the 7 things that we're told to guard against and be wary of. And I just want to finish off with last scripture, 2 Corinthians 6, 14, right through to the end, and then including 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And 7 verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That sums up what this morning is all about, that we would purify ourselves. And you say, but surely God purifies us. Yes, He does. Titus 2 speaks about the grace of God is there, teaches us to say no to sin. But Romans 12, verse 1 onwards says, present yourself before God. Is a presenting that we can do. So you've got the power to present yourself. God won't force you. He won't drag you towards Him in that regard. He says, I want to know that you really love me. Won't you present yourself? Say, here I am, Lord. Purify me and make me holy like you want me to be holy. There is an inherent holiness that we do have. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to have a relationship with God. And we wouldn't be able to go into eternity and be with Him if we weren't holy. But there's a sanctification holiness that God wants us to work out in this life. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this morning is a challenge to us in the Spirit to work out our salvation with fear and trembling as we purify ourselves before God, presenting ourselves before Him, say, God, come and purify me. Come and do it, Lord. So the question this morning, have you allowed contamination into your life? Have you allowed your spirit, this temple that God's given you, to contain and carry the Spirit of God? Have you allowed it to be contaminated in any way? That it's weak actually now. It's actually a weak temple. It's actually weak in the fragrance of God. There's not a pleasant aroma that should be arising from who you are and your life. I was on Facebook and I the other day, and I got an avalanche of pornography invite, friendship invites. All these little single girls, and they're all of the same pornography sort of videos that if you click on them, you're finished, I think. Well, I don't know how they work, but I just delete, spam, regarda spam. And then I saw one of the guys in our church, another congregation, has liked it. I've got to go and have a chat with them now. Because the minute you open yourself up to that stuff, you are finished. It'll contaminate you. It'll contaminate your thoughts, your mind, your understanding. He's a married man. It's going to affect his marriage. He's polluted the beautiful thing of God. We've got to hate sin the way God hates sin. We have to. We should be people full of joy, full of peace, full of the Holy Spirit. But there are things that can interrupt our relationship with Him. Every time we sin doesn't mean we lose our salvation. We're still in Him. We're secure. God, I'm yours. I belong to you. I'm your son, your daughter. But I've affected our relationship if I go into something that you consider impure and unholy, impure and unholy. So this morning, can we be people who present ourselves? Shall we stand? I've gone a bit long this morning, but I only get invited here once a year. Fritz is so tall, I better stand up here. I really believe that the Lord wants to come and purify us this morning. And you know, carpe diem, seize the day. Tomorrow's not another day. Today's the day. Today's the day of salvation and in working out of your salvation. So if God is, you know what the Spirit convicts? He does. He shows us stuff and we feel a bit uncomfortable. And we don't want to expose you this morning unless you really want to just be raw about it. But I'm just trusting that you'll do business with God, or we'll do business with God this morning. That we'll stand before Him and say, God, is there anything more that I need to just bring? Something that, and He's quick to forgive, you know. He's so quick to forgive. He's eager to forgive us, our sins. It's not as though, okay, I'll wait, you know, another week before I forgive you. It's like there. The forgiveness is there. He's slow to anger, abounding in love, full of love for us. He loves us so much. He doesn't want us to sin because it hurts us. It hurts us, and it hurts Him. So right now, let's just close our eyes and let's spend a moment before the Lord and say, Lord, Ingrid, I think you're on keyboard this morning. Keyboard. Let's just do business with God. This is a family moment. This is a church moment. This is us moment of, as we stand before our Savior, our Lord. Say, God, just shine your light in my heart. Anything that I need to bring before you and ask your forgiveness. Sometimes the Bible says, confess your sins one to another, James. Sometimes, you know, the Bible even says that people got sick and died in 1 Corinthians 11 because of sin. Well, that's hectic. No one wants to hear that sort of stuff today. And James says, some of you, you know, if you ask for forgiveness and you confess your sins, you can actually find healing sometimes in your physical body. It's not a formula, but there's instances where God works in this area. So if God's speaking to you right now, just present yourself as a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. I'm a doorkeeper of this temple. You've entrusted me with this life, this body. Your Spirit, your very Holy Spirit is inside of me. Lord, if I've offended you in any way, I ask your forgiveness. I ask you to come and purify me by your power, by your grace, by your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you're for me, not against me. Thank you, Jesus. You want to see me restored? You want to see me find freedom? You came and set us free, God, not be captive to these things. If you're struggling with recurring sin and repetitive sin, I believe God wants to break it over us this morning. I really do. The power of God is here to break it over many lives. Many lives. Don't lose faith. Don't lose faith at this moment. God gives us, even stirs up faith in us. Thank you, Lord. Encourage your people this morning, Lord, how good you are, how powerful you are. Where the enemy's lied and People are in defeat right now, thinking I'll never get breakthrough. Father, what a lie. You can get breakthrough in our lives in anything, God, anything. There's nothing that your mighty hand cannot change and destroy. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, King Jesus. As you're just doing business with God, I just want to just speak to those this morning who may not know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. You may have grown up in a thinking that you're a Christian, and because you're born a Christian, and wondering why should I even consider becoming a Christian? I've always been one. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, actually. It says that every person is born actually a sinner and out of relationship with God, had no relationship with God. You may have gone to church all your life and even prayed. It doesn't make you a Christian. You know, good people don't go to heaven. Only born again, saved people go to heaven. Those who've come to know Jesus and said, Lord, I've messed up. I haven't lived for you, I've lived for me. It's been all about me and my life. I've never actually even asked you, Lord, what I should do, because I don't have a relationship with you, God. And you may be here this morning needing Jesus to an understanding, a revelation this morning of who Jesus is and what Jesus did on the cross. That you actually have to repent before him, which means to turn away from your old way of life, of doing it for yourself and saying, God, I want to live for you. Come and live in me, God. I want to surrender my life to you, Jesus, and become your son, your daughter this morning. Come and do that in my heart, Lord Jesus. If you're praying right now and asking God to come into your life, for you to surrender and ask his forgiveness for your sins, and for him to come and forgive you, and for him to come and live within you, if you're praying that prayer right now, crying out to God, you may have even backslidden and fallen away from God, and need to come back this morning, I want you to respond so that I can see. Just lift your hand up and show me that you are making a decision this morning to serve Jesus. Is there anyone like that this morning who wants to make a decision to serve Jesus? I know I did many years ago. Thank you. Thanks. You can put your hand down now. Thanks. We'll come pray for you now. Is there anyone else who wants to come and surrender their life afresh to Jesus this morning, or for the first time? Be bold, be brave. Jesus was brave. He went and died on a cross for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I trust that God has broken through in our lives this morning. We've made a decision, which is the most powerful thing we can do, is to decide to follow Jesus his way. And to God, faithfully, when we stand before him, we present our lives back to him. We can say, God, here I am. I've guarded this life well. I've guarded what came in. I was careful about what I listened to, what I entertained. Here's my life back to you, Jesus. And on that day, he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. You guarded well. You ran your race well. Come in. Thank you, Jesus.